Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, child of God, you are going to be tremendously blessed on today. Why don't you grab your Bible? Come right on in and make yourself right at home. We have a wonderful lesson that we're going to be talking about. God is one. We're going to be speaking from the Old Testament doctrine and looking at and exploring the relevancy and contextualizing the relevancy and the implication for today's living. And so why don't you turn with me, if we go over to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 and verse 25, then Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 13. And then we're going to close out with Isaiah 45, verses number 5 and 6, and then verses 21 through 23. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done and given us. We ask, oh God, that you will move by your power divine. We realize we can't make it in and of ourselves. We ask your God, your sovereign and your holy will to be done and accomplished. And Father, we thank you for being the righteous Savior, the Holy One of Israel. And we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Our lesson on today again is God is one. We're going to be looking at various scriptures, texts on today to lay a foundation. The first one is Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 18. And then verse 25, and it reads on the slide, to whom then will I liken God, or what likeness will we compare unto him? Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, said the Holy One. Isaiah 43, verses number 10 through verse 13 reads, ye are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown where there is no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hands. I will work, and who shall let it? Isaiah 45, verses number 5 through 6, and then verses 21 through 23 reads, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee through though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verses 21 through verse 23 reads, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient time. Who have told us from time, have not I the Lord, and is there no God else beside me, as just God, a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto him, me, and be saved, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. So far the reading of the scripture. And there is only one supreme being, and the monotheism is the very foundation of our scriptures. Our understanding of the message in the scripture, as well as the Godhead, is dependent upon our acceptance of this most basic truth. Now, let's take a look at this lesson. When given a sincere and honest contemplation, the mind of man must conclude that there is a power far superior to man himself. Creation itself is a constant witness to the omnipotence and omniscience of God. Who can make a tree such as a living, gigantic oak? Where did the animal come from? Did man come into existence? Who fashioned the sun, moon, and the starry heavens? Who designed fish and their various sizes and shapes to live in the watery depths? There can only be one answer to these questions, and that is God, who is infinite in wisdom and knowledge and power. The child of God, there is no mystery to the age-old question, which came first, that the chicken or the egg. That the chicken was first is realized through the word of God. And let's take a look at the word. Genesis 2, verses 19. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Hebrew 11 and 3. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation is irrefutable fact, and creation itself attests to the super intelligence and a superpower. And that intelligence and that power is God. Not only did God create the vast universe and place man on the little sphere called Earth, but God also revealed himself to mankind through the various means in the course of man's existence. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2, God, who at sundry time in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, the purpose behind the divine revelation is that the human family might know that the Lord our God is one, and that the man would love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And you'll find that over in Mark chapter number 12, verses 29 through verse number 30. As we further explore and look at this, let's look at one creator. In the beginning, God created. There is no need for confusion in this manner. God created, not a God or gods or one of the gods, but the one true God alone created the heaven and the earth. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 to 6 says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there have be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Now, the creation was the result of the action of God alone. He did not employ the services of angels, nor did he turn to the task of creating to some supposed lesser deity or an imagined second person. Isaiah 44 and 24 states, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now, before ever uttering the word that brought the world, God had a plan. And finally, detailed plan that is so exact and minute detail that even the hairs of our heads are numbered. God alone designed the plan, for before the beginning, there was not anything or being but only God. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10 states, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, to bring into fruition his plan to have people who would inhabit eternity with him, God created out of nothing all that we see and much more than we're able to see. He created the human race, and from it he has chosen people, a redeemed church, which he purchased with his own blood, and you'll find that over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Malachi said, chapter 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Now let's look at another aspect, the supremacy of God. The word supremacy means the greatest in power, authority, or ranks. It also referred to the greatness in importance, character, or achievement. God's supremacy over all living beings and over his nature, natural creation, is clearly stated in the Bible. But it is impossible for our finite mind to understand the infinite degree of his supremacy. For example, we cannot comprehend that God is eternal, that he is all-powerful, and that he is everywhere present, or that he knows all things. We can state these attributes of God, but we cannot know the depths of them. Romans 11, verse 33 to 36 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his wages past finding out. For who have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been his counselor, or who have first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, when we can know God, but we cannot know all there is to know about him, someone has said that his attributes we may name, his benefits we can claim, his help that we can receive, and his love we can experience, his salvation we can appropriate, his word and promises we can believe, but his being will still remain behind the mysterious curtains of infinity. When we find it, when we encounter him, we can only bow ourselves before him in worship and adoration. Let us consider how great God is in terms of the universe. Modern science informs us that the universe is about 16 billion light years in diameter. A light year is how far light travels in 1 year at the speed of slightly more than 186,000 miles per second. This distance would be the same as 5,878 trillion miles a year. If we assume that with the scientists that the universe is 16 billion light years in diameter, we could this measurement in miles by multiplying 5,878 trillion by 16 billion, which would be some 94 billion trillion miles. But this would not be the measurement of God. Even if the 16 billion light years is in the context of the universe, we still know that the space does not stop at the edge of the last galaxy. It extends into infinity. And yet God is greater than the universe and the infinite space that surrounds it. It is a little wonder that the prophet Isaiah prophesied that heaven is God's throne and the earth his footstool, Isaiah 66 and 1. Before him, the nations are as a drop of water in a bucket and are considered as a small dust on the balance of a scale, Isaiah 40 and 15. He measured the ocean in the hollow of his hand and calculates the distance between the galaxies of the universe with the span of his hand, Isaiah 40 and verse number 12. Further, Isaiah 40 and 25 said, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal?" said the Holy One. The supremacy of God is so majestic and solitary that the comparison is impossible. The very heavens are a mere tent for him to dwell in, but the heavens of heaven cannot even contain him. He is not confined geographically, for he is a God at hand and a God afar off. He fills all heaven and earth. There is absolutely nowhere a person can go in place to a place without himself, without of or beyond his presence. Psalms 139 and 7 and 10 say, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Now, his name is holy and reverence, Psalms 111 and verse number 9. He is high and lofty one that inhabited eternity. He is the I Am. To the Hebrew, I Am, which is present tense, referred to the external, eternal existence, to the self-existent one who always has been and always shall be. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, Psalms 90 and verse 2. His going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. His judgment are unsearchable, his ways past finding out, and in his are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. His brightness and his glory is such that his is a consuming fire. He is excellent in power, wonderful in counsel, and tremendous in majesty. And adding to his excellence is greatness, and greatness is his righteousness in judgment. He is full of compassion and plenteous in mercy. He is a perfect, and he is love. Oh, my God. I tell you, when you talk about God and you lift up God, you have to stop in the midst of it and give him a praise. Come on and just put your hands together and give God a praise. I tell you, that is a mouthful of the greatness of our God, and we have so much to worship and praise him for. Now let us move on. The recognition of one God. In essence, recognition deals with both the knowing and acceptance. In one sense, it is the identification of a person as being known to another. However, recognition, in another sense, is the acknowledgement, the admission as of a fact, the approval or the acceptance of a matter, condition, or person. Many people in the world neither know who God is nor acknowledge that there is only one God. But God desires that we should both know him and know that there is none other beside him. Now let's look further. Our recognition of God is not dependent upon any mystical sign or dream or even our reasoning of our natural things upon the word of God. To properly understand the word of God, a person must have a heart and a mind open to spiritual discernment. Our natural mental capacity are not only inadequate to grasp the infinite. But being carnal, they may well hinder us when it comes to the divine revelation from God's word. When it comes to knowing God, recognition comes by illumination through the word of God. Though there are many who believe in God and in the plurality of God, we must confess to the one who is indivisible and who alone has self-existence. The Bible emphatically presents a monotheistic theism. There is no Trinitarianism or polytheism suggested or acceptable. All such beliefs are denounced as idolatry. Now, let's look at the manifestation of God, the various Old Testament manifestations. In dealing with the person in the Old Testament, God revealed himself, that is, he made himself known at various times and different ways. These appearances often took such form as a burning bush, a cloud, a pillar of fire. Frequently, he would appear in an angelic form of a man. In this manner, he appeared to Abraham and to many others. All of the manifestations of God in the Old Testament were stepping stones to lead mankind to the glorious appearance of the Almighty God in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at another very critical aspect that we have to grasp a whole and understand. And Father, give everyone revelation and understanding about your word and your son. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. God, who has revealed himself in different ways and molds in the Old Testament, revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Before we pursue this revelation, let us consider the primary ways God is known. Now, God is revealed in three basic manifestations: as the Father in creation, and in relationship to his Son, and in Son as Savior of the sinful mankind, and as the Holy Ghost in the work of regeneration. Now, these three manifestations should not be conceived as three persons who are co-equal or coexistent. You will not support the theory of Trinitarian or the theory of Trinitarianism. For example, the scripture terms of the Father and Son would be without meaning if these were co-eternal persons, that is, persons of the same age. The term implied that the Father is older than the Son. The scripture does not refer to the Son as being God, but they do state that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verses number 19. In other words, God was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. That is, in the Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, Jesus was, therefore, both God and man. He could assume the position of deity and at the same time submit to the limitation of his flesh. He commanded the physical elements, the demons, and forgave sin and received worship. But he also was weary, hungry, and tempted. He prayed, he fasted, and eventually died on the cross. As God, he was the everlasting Father. He could say and did say, if ye have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have been seen him and have seen him. John 14:7. When Philip asked him to show them the Father, Jesus answered, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? For he hath seen me, both seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? There are many titles and attributes of God in the Old Testament that are also applied to Jesus Christ. These clearly identify Jesus Christ as the true one God of the Bible. Let us consider some of these titles and attributes. The Lord is the Old Testament plainly stated that he is the first and the last, and beside him there is no God, Isaiah 44:6. When John on the side, Isle of Patmos, saw Jesus Christ in the midst of the golden candlestick, the sight was so awesome that John fell at Christ's feet as though he was dead. Christ laid his right hand upon him and said, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." You'll find that over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Now, Jehovah God is called the Holy One. In the scripture, Isaiah 43 and verse 3 and verse 14, Isaiah 45 and 11, 47 and 4. The demons recognized who Jesus was, calling him the Holy One. You'll see that over in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Isaiah prophesied that when God will come, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongues of the dumb sing, Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. While John the Baptist was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with a question: "Art thou he that comes, or do we look for another?" Matthew 11 and 3. While these two disciples watched, Jesus opened blinded eyes. He caused the lame to walk. He cleansed the leper, and he caused the deaf to hear. Then he told the two disciples to tell John what they saw and heard, Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5. Jesus knew that John would identify himself as God from the account in Isaiah. In Isaiah 9 and 6, Jesus Christ is called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And furthermore, he is called Emmanuel, which is interpreted as meaning God with us. In Isaiah 40 and 3, it was prophesied that the voice in the wilderness will prepare the way of the Lord and that the highway for God, and identified John the Baptist as the voice in the wilderness as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for him. Thus, Jesus was the Lord and God of this prophecy. Moreover, Thomas called Jesus his Lord and God. Perhaps the most identifying title given to Jesus is that of the I Am. He asserted that unless a person believes that he is the I Am, he will die in his sin, John 8 and 24. The title of I Am was announced first to Moses, Exodus 3 and 14, which was a reference to Jehovah, the sacred name that was also revealed first to Moses, clearly identifies Jehovah with the title of Isaiah. Now, therefore, when Jesus claimed to be the I Am, he asserted that he was the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, John 8 and 58. There was no way to mistake the claim Jesus made. Immediately, those Jewish leaders who did not believe in Jesus claimed took stones to cast at him because they felt he had blasphemed. And you'll find that over in John chapter 8, verses 59. So of the confusion in recognizing Jesus as the one God in the New Testament has resulted from the misunderstanding of the term Godhead. The word Godhead is thought by many to mean God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Scripture will not allow any such erroneous meaning. Consider the use of the term in the Scripture. The Greek word is translated Godhead means deity, divine nature, a divine majesty. And in this light, the word Godhead in Romans chapter 1 and 20 is understandable. Creation declares God's deity and his divine majesty. We should note that the verse is speaking of God in the singular, pronounced of him and his. There is no indication that the word Godhead means anything but the essence and the nature of God, which is evident by the creation of things in the universe. In other words, the knowledge of the divine majesty of God is made known universally by his creation. Now, the use of the word God here appears again in Colossians 2 and 9, where it speaks of Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It would certainly be difficult to try to explain that in Christ there are three distinct individual or separate persons. There is no confusion when the term Godhead is received in its true meaning of deity, the divine nature or the majesty of God. In other words, is Christ dwell all the fullness of deity. Let's look further. God is a spirit, the omnipresent spirit that fills all heaven and earth. As a spirit, God did not have a body, although sometimes he temporarily manifested himself in the angelic or human form in the Old Testament. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, and consequently no blood. However, God had to have a body if he was to make a blood sacrifice acceptable as the substitute for the transgression of man. Therefore, God prepared himself a body. Hebrews 10 and 5, his spirit came upon a young virgin named Mary and overshadowed her. The holy child that was born of her was called the Son of God. Through his son, God was enabled to pay the price of redemption and thereby purchase his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Now let's look at the summation of this on today. That there is only one God is the consistent teaching of the scripture through Genesis, through Revelation. This one God, the creator of all things, has revealed himself to man in various ways and means. But the greatest revelation was in the person of Jesus Christ. From his birth, Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. He was born both Lord and Savior, Luke 2 and 11. He was God robed in flesh to bring the message of truth and grace to the lost in a dark world. He came to reveal himself in the revelation. He died upon the cross to redeem the unsaved that he might reconcile us to himself. There are many titles and attributes ascribed to Jesus Christ that establish his absolute identity as Jehovah of the Old Testament. The title of first and last, Lord, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Holy One, and I Am, are a few of these titles of deity. Furthermore, the scripture, Jesus was the creator of all things. You'll find that over in John chapter 1, verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and 9. He exercised the progenitive of God, possessed divine attributes, and accepted worship. There can be no doubt but that he was the one true God manifested in the flesh. You'll see that over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. And so, child of God, there is only one true and living God. Isaiah said, ye are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Then you find over in Jesus that I am. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sin. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. John chapter 8, verse number 24. In my conclusion, as the scripture has said, before him there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And so, Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you, dear God, that as the scripture says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Father, we thank you, dear God, for your oneness. We thank you for all that you've done. And, Father, thank you for the sins, paying the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And, Father, we ask, O God, that you bless the hearers. Lord, let it stir their hearts, God. Let it, Lord, go cause them to go back to seek you with their whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And, Father, Lord, let them be found of you and then show yourself, revelate them, and give them understanding of what your word said and what you required of we, your people. And, Father, we'll be careful to give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, this is our prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray amen and amen. And so, child of God, I pray that you have been blessed. I'm so glad that you were able to be able to join me on today. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to greatly, greatly bless you on today. Please share with someone to come and join us at home. I know that they'll be tremendously blessed where we are sharing the victorious living through the Word of God, empowering them from biblical lessons and principle, exploring the theological implication, and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. I know without a shadow of a doubt that you have been blessed on today. I pray that this word will resonate, that it not only resonate, but it'll bring forth life in your heart and your spirit as you move and think on it. May God continue to bless you is my prayer until we meet again. May the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. May God bless you. Bye-bye.